Please do be seated.
We're going to look today at surviving in a hostile world. I wonder if you can think of any situations where you might need to wear something that fully protects you. Who can think of any examples that come to mind?
I was thinking of those
who went to decontaminate the environment in Salisbury with the Novichok. There were the space astronauts who went to travel to the moon, who wore a spacesuit. And there are divers who wear a deep sea diving suit. So something that completely embraces and envelops us. Now, a fact you might not know about me. I trained as a deep sea diver, as a diving engineer. So somewhere lost in the depths of the garage is my big red suit. And I'm going to share that as a bit of an analogy about the Trinity. No analogy works perfectly, of course, because the very virtue, it can't speak exactly of what we're trying to describe. But in all those situations, people would wear a full body suit for protection, a helmet to communicate, and an air pack to breathe. And we, of course, are trained to use that equipment. We need to understand the purpose of each part of that kit, and not just to leap into the water without knowing what things do. And when I was diving, we would always work with a buddy or in teams. We were never on our own. And there's a parallel in our Christian life, isn't it? That we need to have the support of one another. And the thing about all the kit that I had, the helmet, the suit, the breathing apparatus, was that it was all essential. Nothing was superfluous. And the other important thing is to trust in the team with which you are working. To have that faith in one another that everybody knows has some idea about the plan for the day. So those three examples are where people work within a hostile environment. And I would say that as Christians, we are living in a hostile environment. In John's Gospel, in chapters 14 to 16, Jesus warns and reassures his disciples. And we are coming to the end piece of that today in the reading we had from the Gospel about when Jesus talks of the Spirit of truth coming, guiding us into all truth. Jesus continued in those three chapters, particularly to explore his relationship with the Father, and then he introduces the Holy Spirit. And we continue to depend on Jesus, our faith in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit that he has given us to survive. And the example that he gives, of course, is how we need to remain in the vine. We need to be connected. When I was diving, I had to be connected up to the catamaran with an air hose. We need to be connected to the source of life. The challenge for us in our world today is to recognize that the world is opposed to God's purposes. And John reminds us when he writes in chapter 15, verse 19, if you belong to the world would love you as its own. Because you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Tough words, but we see the reality of that amongst our Christian brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world, where Christianity is not even tolerated. It is persecuted and condemned. And Christians are exiled from their villages, are tortured and killed. The world hates you. And Christian life is not one that has been promised to us as being without trouble. We are told that we are able to bear what faces us, but we need also to recognize that life isn't going to be all sweetness and light. That's just not the reality. But because we have our faith in Jesus Christ, because we have our belief in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are able to face the challenges of living in this hostile environment. And just as the Novichok decontaminators, the diver and the astronaut need to have that all over protection, so do we. We need that protection of God, we need that ability to communicate with him and one another, and we need to draw on God's breath. So how can we survive like those three? We need to draw on God in his completeness. God is three in one, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And on the notice sheet and on the small sheet I've given you, you will see an attempt to explain the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I cannot give you all the answers. It is a mystery that theologians have been attempting to struggle with for nigh on 2,000 years. But what this little diagram tells us is that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Neither is the other. They are three separate persons. As I was preparing this, my mind drifted off. I'm sure that those of you who are mechanics or engineers or DIYers recall three-in-one oil. Very similar. It's another useful little imagery, really, that the essence in that can is the oil. But it has different purposes. It has a purpose to lubricate, to clean, and prevent rust, or so the advert tells me when I looked it up yesterday. One product, one essence with different purposes. And we have the same with the Trinity. We have one essence, which is the divine nature of God. And we have three persons with different purposes. Do we think that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have different attributes? Well, I encourage you to think about that and to explore that the nature of God is the same in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a divine love within all three, which expresses a divine freedom in the relationship that they have with one another. And that divine freedom also manifests itself in the love that they show for us and for God's creation. We might say that love comes from the Father, enacted through the Son, and realized by the Spirit. And that interweaving of these three persons is held together by a technical word called perichoresis, which is an illustration of that dancing of those three persons interweaving together. It's that a word of movement, a word of relationship of those three persons of God. And part of the nature that God exhibits as Father, Son, and Spirit is grace and holiness, mercy and righteousness, patience and wisdom, together with those more ethereal things of unity and omnipresence, constancy and omnipotence, all being all-powerful, eternity and glory. I've said that the three persons of the Trinity are equal in their godly nature. But there is some subordination in role between what the Son and the Spirit do under God's instruction. And we clearly see that throughout Scripture. But the work of each is indivisible from the others. The Father is not alone in creation, nor is the Son alone in redemption, nor the Spirit in sanctification, helping us to grow more closely to be like God in holiness. So each has a primary purpose, but each appropriates God's nature to fulfill that. And the nature of the persons of the Trinity are hinted throughout Scripture. You will not find, if you were to look, the word Trinity within the Bible. But the teaching, the doctrine of the Trinity is there throughout the Old and the New Testament. For example, in Isaiah, he writes, "From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." And elsewhere he says, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me, there is no God." So he's defining the oneness of God. And in the New Testament, we are familiar with those two situations where at Jesus' baptism, God the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus the Son. And on ourselves, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we are commissioned to go and make disciples in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the three work together as one in that ministry of redemption. We might also think, as we relate to that imagery of the diving equipment, that we have the Father over us, surrounding us with his love and protection as the diving suit. We have the Son who is with us and communicates with us, directs us. And we can think of that as being the helmet that enables us to speak and see our way forward. And the Spirit in us, breathing life into us through that the analogy of the airline or the air bottles. The whole question of the nature of God and relationship between the Father, Son, and the Spirit took hundreds of years to work its way out through the nascent church. And it came to fruition at Nicaea, in the Council of Nicaea in the year 325, which was then updated about 60 years later in 381, giving us the essence of what we have on the sheet here, the Nicene Creed. Why was it drawn up? It was drawn up to overcome the heresies that had grown about the nature of Jesus. Is Jesus God, or is he merely a good man? And the various heresies that were being challenged here was one that is really prevalent still today, and that's what's called modalism, where we might think that God appears to us on occasion as Father, on occasion as Son, and on occasion as Holy Spirit. No, he is all those three together. We might find in our human minds that it's easier to understand him in the different ways in which he works, but he is nonetheless still one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Other heresies denied the deity of Christ and thus the Holy Spirit. Others said that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were not equal with the Father. And some said, of course, that there were in fact three gods, a Father God, a Son God, and a Holy Spirit God. All these are refuted by Scripture and were drawn together in this statement of faith we know as the Nicene Creed. So what is the application of this so difficult, so mysterious a doctrine as the Trinity? What is its application in our hostile world? Referring back to our reading from Romans, we are being made right with God by his grace. It's not by our actions. And earlier in the book of Romans, Paul writes how Abraham, right at the very beginning of mankind's relationship with God, was justified by faith. And that justification comes from an interaction of the three persons of the Trinity: peace with the Father, faith in the Son, and love through the Holy Spirit. As we read here, suffering is transformed into hope. Not a worldly hope, which disappoints, but a spiritual hope of salvation, which gives us assurance. So the Spirit, as we read in that last line, is received as a gift. He has come, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, a gift we have received when we expressed our faith in Jesus Christ. So if we recognize that this is all a mystery that we cannot fully understand, and that analogies such as I've tried to this morning cannot fully explain, but if we do need to make an attempt to understand this relationship and not simply see God as Father, or simply see God as Son, or simply see God as Holy Spirit. As I have stressed, God is all three, but is one, and we need to understand him in his different ways. And if we can begin to understand a little of that interrelationship of the work of the Holy Spirit, we can understand a little bit of the interrelationship that we have with God and with one another and with our neighbour. The Trinity too is a model of unity and diversity. It's a witness to the world of God's love, that interweaving of distinctiveness of Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and collegiality, being one God. It is an exemplar of our relationships within community and within our fellowship here today. It's an example of diversity expressed in individuality, because we are all different and we all have different roles. We are all many members of one body. And that unity which we have is expressed in our common purpose to worship and love God and to love our neighbour. It's a unity expressed as we gather around the table to share in our communion together. It helps us to live in a unity of differentiating between one another and that interrelationship that we have. It's a respect for different views, but conviction of our core belief. So my prayer for us today is that as we reflect upon the personhood of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that it will help deepen our relationship with God, that it will help to renew those fractured relationships within our fellowship, and it will help us to create those which don't currently exist within our wider community. So I ask you, please, to stand with me, to take your paper, as we declare together our faith in God.